Well, last week I introduced you to the book of Jonah. And of course I say introduced this, but the fact of the matter is most people are familiar with the story of Jonah. Now, I'm not going to say everyone understands the story of Jonah. I will simply say that most people have heard something about this story of a man who was swallowed by a fish. Now, that doesn't mean that people don't mix up the facts about this story of a man who was swallowed by a fish. For example, there was at least one attorney who said on record in a court of law that believing this man's testimony is like believing that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Now, for the record, as you may know, Scripture says Jonah was swallowed by a fish. It's Pinocchio that was swallowed by a whale. Of course, the problem isn't just so much that people get the facts of this story mixed up. It's that some people have a difficult time believing the facts of the story, which is understandable. Are we really supposed to believe that Jonah was swallowed by sea life? Interestingly enough, that's the same question that people ask about Michael Packard, who supposedly took a one-minute ride inside a humpback whale off Cape Cod in 2021. It's the same question they asked about a man named James Bartley, who is said to have spent a day inside a sperm whale near the Falkland Islands in 1891. And Luigi Marquez, a Spanish fisherman, claims to have spent 3 days inside some sort of sea creature after being swept overboard during a storm in 2016. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you right off the bat that I have not vetted the veracity of these stories. I simply found these headlines online, and there are others that are out there. But I didn't spend a whole lot of time vetting these because I'm not so interested in these stories. I mean, I'm interested, but like that's not the main thing. I'm actually more interested in vetting the story of Jonah, which, as I said last week, doesn't actually have to be a true story to teach us something true about the world. What I mean is, whether Jonah is literal history or a literary device, that is, even if the story of Jonah is an Old Testament parable of sorts, an allegory, if you will, it still tells us something significant about the grace of God. Now, if you want to get into discussing things about the scientific challenges or maybe some of the historical questions surrounding this book, I will refer you to last week's sermon. It's available online. You're also welcome to come see me afterward, and we can vet those things together. But what I want to do right now in the limited time that we have here in this time is to talk about the grace of God. Specifically, I want to talk about the great things that God does to make himself known to the world. Now, as we'll see in coming weeks, that will include making himself known to the people of Nineveh. But in today's passage, it largely includes making himself known to Jonah and to some fellow travelers aboard a ship headed to Tarshish. Now, today's passage is Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, if you want to join me there. That's on page 1405 in most Bibles under your seats. I say most Bibles because I think there are a few Bibles in the back that are different. So here's your first church life hack of the day. If you ever want help finding the passage of Scripture, particularly short books of the Bible that are hard to find, sit closer to the front. I'll tell you exactly where to find that. Actually, I'll help you all today, because Jonah is somewhat difficult to find. If you move past the major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, you get to the minor prophets. You go past Hosea, Joel, Amos, and a really short one called Obadiah, and then you will find Jonah. Jonah is a minor prophet who tells a very short story, who wrote a very short book of the Bible. But this short story points to a much larger story. In fact, I would dare say it points to the story, the story of all stories. It points to the coming of Jesus, whom God sent into the world, not just to show us God's grace, but actually to secure his grace by way of his life, death, and resurrection. That is the story that we're going to consider today, even as we read the opening lines of this story of Jonah, which I'm going to invite you to do with me now. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we may not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running from the Lord, away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, I said this last week, and I will say it again this week. What I find most difficult to believe about this story is that Jonah, a hand-picked prophet of God, thinks he can run away from God. All right, like, we can absolutely run from God. We all do at times. But to think you can actually run away from God, it's ludicrous. Jonah knew that, and yet that is exactly what he does. God says, "Go to Nineveh," and Jonah jumps on a ship and heads for Tarshish. Like, Jonah literally goes in the exact opposite direction that God says to go. And not just because he goes west when God says go east, but the words literally say that God said to Jonah, "Arise and go to Nineveh." Jonah goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the hull of a ship. And as you already know how the story goes, he will eventually go down to the bottom of the sea in the belly of a fish. Now, we'll talk next week about what happens when Jonah literally hits rock bottom in his life. But before we get there, we have to deal with this storm that God sends into Jonah's life. Now, something really interesting happens at this part of the story. You might say that something great happens. Actually, lots of great things happens. One of the interesting things about this opening act in Jonah is that there are three greats that kind of frame the story for us. First of all, God says to go to the great city of Nineveh. Secondly, it says that God sent a great wind or a great storm upon the sea. And then thirdly, Jonah is swallowed by a great fish. Now, for the record, the NIV translation that we just read says that it's a huge fish, but the Hebrew literally says a great fish. It's not that big of a deal, but it messes up my outline, so we're going with great and not huge. We're also going to skip to the second great because, as you can see, Jonah doesn't go to the great city of Nineveh, at least not yet. Jonah jumps on a ship headed for Tarshish. It says to flee from the Lord. That's when God does something great. Verse 4, "The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo in the sea to lighten the ship." You know it's bad when people start throwing cargo overboard. Because what they're essentially doing is throwing money overboard. Like, all the profits, this is the reason for sailing, is the cargo. People are throwing it overboard. Like, this is a serious storm, and it's one that everyone knows that money can't save them from. It's why everyone starts calling out to their God. Everyone starts offering up foxhole prayers. Everyone except for Jonah. Like, what is Jonah doing? Like, where is? Yeah. Jonah is asleep below deck. Now, I'm not sure what's going on. Like, I don't know if he is, like, weary from all the running. I don't know if he's seasick. I don't know if he has drank himself into oblivion. But whatever the case is, he is largely indifferent to what's happening above. Like, he's either resting or hiding below while everyone is fighting for their lives. And the captain finds Jonah. He's like, what are you doing? Like, get up, Jonah. It's all hands on deck. It is all gods on deck. Like, call on your God. Maybe your God will spare us. When Jonah finally joins his shipmates on deck, he finds them casting lots. He finds them trying to figure out who is responsible for this calamity. Now, the idea of casting lots is complicated. I mean, first of all, I'll just go ahead and say right off the bat, I'm not sure that casting lots is the best way to discern what is true, but it was a common practice in the ancient world. And while I absolutely think that God has given us much clearer ways to discern what is true, there are examples in Scripture of God's people using lots to make a decision when they're uncertain of what's happening. Most notably, this is what the 12 disciples or the 11 disciples do after Jesus is crucified. They're searching for someone to replace Judas, who, as you may know, betrayed Jesus and then hanged himself. And the disciples actually cast lots. That's because they're looking for candidates, and they identify two really great candidates to serve as disciples. But they can't figure out who to choose because they're both so great. So they put the decision on God. They cast lots, and the lots fall on a man named Matthias instead of a man named Justus. You can read about this in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Now, you can chalk that up to chance. You can say they're just kind of rolling the dice. But for those who believe in the sovereignty of God, this actually is a helpful way at times of making decisions when there is no clear path forward. So, you know, we actually do this here at Kelsey Creek Church on occasion. When we're looking for elders and deacons, we actually use lots as a part of the process. Now, it starts with doing a very thorough examination and vetting of potential candidates. We look for men and women who are gifted and called and open to serving in the season. We have conversation. We pray together. We try to determine who is God calling to serve in this season. At times, we have more candidates than open spots. But rather than voting, which is us making a decision, we cast lots to let God make the decision when we have great people. Now again, you can chalk that up to chance, that's fine, but we happen to believe that that is a sovereign God at work among us. Anyway, back to Jonah. When Jonah's shipmates cast lots, the lots fall on Jonah. Which, in my opinion, the God who sovereignly sends this storm sovereignly exposes Jonah. Of course, it's not just me who believes this. This is what Jonah believes. I mean, Jonah is like, yeah, you got me. Like, he fesses up. He admits that he is running away from God, and not just any God, but the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah confesses that he is running from the sovereign Lord of the universe, which is completely foolish, right? Like a kid who suddenly realizes that he isn't invisible just because he closes his eyes, Jonah realizes that he can't run away from God. He gives up. He confesses his sins. He says, I'm the one who's responsible. And they're like, what do we do? Throw me overboard. And he says, you will be saved. Now, I don't know how Jonah knew that. I don't know if he's hearing the voice of God or he's just assuming that's the case. Whatever the case, the people are like, we're not resulting to that. And so Jonah's shipmates begin trying to row to land, but they find that you can't row your way out of a storm any more than you can run away from God. And so they do something really interesting. Did you catch this? They ask Jonah's God not to hold him accountable for what's about to happen. They say, please, God, forgive us for what we're about to do. And then they toss Jonah into the sea. Verse 15 says, the sea grew calm. And get this. Verse 16 says, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to him and made vows to him. Again, I'm not entirely sure what happens here. That is, I don't know if these folks are surrendering to the God of Scripture, the God of Israel, the Lord of heaven, or if they're simply making room for him in their collection of gods. Like, it's most of these people may be polytheists, and they may be like, sure, there's room for one more. I don't know. What I do know is that they're beginning to catch a glimpse of who God is. They may be on a path to actually knowing God, if not actually surrendering to him in this moment. No thanks to Jonah. Speaking of Jonah, verse 17 says that the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The God who made the land and the sea, the God who sovereignly sent a storm, the God who sovereignly guided the lots, provides a fish to quarantine Jonah. Now, on the surface, let me go ahead and say that this looks like an act of judgment, right? Jonah is swallowed by a fish, but I would actually dare say this is a glimpse of grace. Because were it not for the fish, Jonah is going to drown in the midst of the raging sea. There's an act of mercy here that begins a process of beginning to discover just who God is, which we'll talk about next week when we consider what happens when Jonah takes this 3-day cruise in the belly of a fish. I hope you'll come back next week, but I hope you'll also see the significant lessons that we learn right here in this opening chapter of Jonah. I think the first lesson we have to recognize is that sin often does collateral damage. Now, we all recognize the fact that sin makes a mess of our own lives. This is something we talk about regularly when we talk about our need for God in the service. We recognize that, man, life is a mess, and some of it is of our own doing. Like, our sin actually has dire consequences in our own lives. But I think what Jonah reminds us of is that oftentimes this does collateral damage as well. Like, the things that we say and do, the things that we fail to do, they feel like private matters, but they sometimes have consequences in other people's lives. And sometimes it's small decisions in the grand scheme of things that add up to significant consequences in the world. In fact, we could talk about some of those small decisions that have significant consequences in the world. Like, how many kids are undereducated or underfed because we're often unwilling to address inequality in our communities, or because we're unwilling to make the necessary sacrifices to bring equality? How many people don't make a living wage because we long to buy cheap goods? How many people are exploited because of our lust for pornography and our addiction to it? How many people are struggling with scarcity and changing environmental conditions because of overconsumption in places in the West and because of our exploitation of the Earth's resources? How many people at the southern border are there because they're fleeing violence in a country that, at least in part, is fueled by America's drug consumption? Now, I can feel your defense mechanisms rising right now, like, whoa, everything you just said is really political. We don't talk about politics in church. Well, not exclusively, but the gospel intersects with that. Also, too, the things that I just mentioned, those are all huge, complicated issues. There are so many variables that contribute to the things that we just talked about. Absolutely. Oh, but let's not so quickly forget that we might be one of the variables. That the things that we say and do, the things that we fail to do at times, have consequences. Of course, because those are extreme examples and they're such big things, we can lose ourselves in those things. Let's just bring this down to earth and think about the realities of our everyday lives. Roll the tape in your head of your life. Like, how many people have been wounded because of something you said? Maybe in person, maybe online, because we all say things online we would never say to some people's face. Or how many relationships have been fractured because of gossip or because of dishonesty, because of an explosive temper, or because of our stubborn unwillingness to forgive each other and to reconcile, even though God explicitly tells us to reconcile to one another? How much damage is done when we get so overly obsessed with work and we overwork? Or we get so caught up in political ideology, but that's the thing that drives everything that we do rather than the gospel truth. Or when we just simply check out with these little computers that we carry around in our pockets all the time. There's plenty to doom scroll about, right? But how often do we lose ourselves and time passes when there are better ways for us to spend our time? The point I'm trying to make is that our sin actually has an effect on other people. Your sin has an effect on other people, and so does mine. Sin doesn't just do damage to us. It can actually shipwreck the lives of others. It can drag others down with us. And no matter how much we may want to run from these unpleasant realities, I certainly want to run from them. We can't run from these facts any more than we can run away from God. Speaking of God, that's where the good news is found. Thank God there is good news in the midst of this. Because what we find in the story of Jonah is there is a God who graciously pursues sinners. There is a God who doesn't give up on those who turn their back on God or those who blindly ignore Him. There is a God who actually invites us to turn away from our sin and to follow Him, and a God who actually sets us free for good things in the world. Now, of course, you may have trouble seeing this at this point in the story of Jonah. We're still in the belly of the beast, if you will, right? We haven't quite gotten to the good stuff, even though the rest of the book of Jonah has got some challenges as well. It's why I want to invite you to recognize something really significant about the book of Jonah. Namely, that this story, while it is full of truth about the grace of God, it points us to the story. To the story of all stories. To the one who is truth. To Jesus, who came into the world to rescue sinners like you and me. Again, maybe it's hard to see in the story, but I want to remind you of this because this is what Jesus himself literally said. Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish," great fish, if you will, "so the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." In other words, Jesus is saying, don't miss this story that God's been trying to tell you from the very beginning, the story which is unfolding in me. Of course, if you know how the story goes, Jesus goes to lay down his life for us. Like, Jesus is literally taken down by the sin of the world, by our sin, only to be raised in victory over it. He who is lifted up is able to lift us up. The one who is resurrected actually is able to free us for his purposes. The God who graciously delivers us from sin also sovereignly does something in our lives. This is the good news, that there is forgiveness for sins, but there is also the invitation to come and follow, to be changed from the inside out, to be spiritually formed, to borrow a term that you may hear around here from time to time, to actually be used by God to accomplish his purposes, to join him in his gracious work in the world. Of course, the reality is we actually have to listen to God for that to happen. We actually have to follow the leading of God, and I'd be willing to bet that we don't always do that. I mean, the fact is that we all try to run away from God at times. We just suddenly say, I'm not going to deal with that right now, and we sometimes excuse our behavior. We sometimes kind of wallow in persistent sin because we're unwilling to face God and to actually make the changes. Of course, it's not just that we sometimes run away from God. Sometimes we don't hear God, I think, because we're just busy trying to run our own lives. You know what I'm saying? We get so busy with things, and they're busy things that are really important, but sometimes we fail to pay attention. We fail to put ourselves in a position to hear to the God who is speaking to us, because we're so busy with everything else. This is why storms often show up in our lives. Now, I'm going to go on a limb here and say that I'd be willing to bet that you are like me and that you would much rather hear God speak through the gentle voice of His Spirit, like God does in the opening line of Jonah. Did you catch that? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. I'm going to go on record and say, I actually probably think that God would much rather us hear His voice through the gentle voice of His Spirit. Reality is, though, I think that God oftentimes has to speak through storms because for some reason, human beings, we still think we can run away from God. Now, God sometimes may send the storm. Like, God may actually orchestrate things so that we get this absolute wake-up call. Other times, God may simply allow the storm, and I say that because I don't think God intentionally would ever choose to harm us. This is not the God who reveals Himself in Scripture. Sometimes God allows the consequences of our actions or perhaps of other people's actions to catch up with us. But what we find is that whether God sends the storm or God allows the storm, God is at work in every storm. What we find is that God does some of His best work in the midst of storms, that He is with us in all storms, and He is actually making Himself known even in the storm. The thing is, you have to stop running to see it. We have to stop thinking we can row ourselves out of the messes that we make. We actually have to do what Jonah does and face the music. We have to confess our sin. We have to actually surrender ourselves and throw ourselves at His mercy to actually begin to see that in Jesus, to whom this story points, there actually is grace. There is a God who loves you immensely. There is a God who pursues you relentlessly. And there is a God who is able to set you free, to transform you, and to use you for His purposes. We just have to learn to listen for and to His voice. Now, to be clear, it's not just that God speaks through storms. God often speaks through the gentle voice of His Spirit. In fact, I would dare say that God is doing that at all times. How often do we hear? Once there was a man who dared God to speak. Burn the bush like you did for Moses, God, and I will follow. Collapse the walls like you did for Joshua, and I will fight. Still the waves like you did on Galilee, and I will listen. And so the man sat by a bush near a wall close to the sea, and he waited for God to speak. And God heard the man. So God answered. He sent fire, not for a bush, but for a church. He brought down a wall, not of brick, but of sin. He stilled the storm, not of the sea, but of a soul. And God waited for man to respond. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. Because the man was looking at bushes, not hearts, bricks, not lives, seas, and not souls, he decided that God had done nothing. Finally, the man looked to God and asked, "Have you lost your power?" And God looked at the man and said, "Have you lost your hearing?" Now, for the record, those words aren't mine. Those are words written by a man named Max Licato. But I happen to agree with Max Licato on this one. I actually think God is graciously speaking all the time. The question is, are we listening? Are we looking for the wrong things? Are we blinded by certain things? The invitation that Max Licato is pointing us to, the invitation that the book of Jonah is crying out for, the invitation of Jesus Himself is to listen carefully for and to the voice of God, the God who is graciously speaking even now. To create space, like to pursue practices that actually put us in a position to hear from God, and to trust that God is speaking graciously and in great ways, even when He does hard things like exposing fear in our lives, or unrooting false security, or just flat out convicting us of sin. To trust that God is gracious and good, even when He causes or when He allows storms to come into our life. I'd be willing to bet, I have a feeling that some of you are in the midst of a storm right now. In fact, I actually know that some of you are in the midst of a storm right now. That storm may be of your own choosing. Maybe it's some consequences of your actions. That storm may simply come on you like life happens. I realize it happens. I'm sure that there may be some of us here who are coming out of a storm and we're finally catching our breath. Thanks be to God. The reality is most of us are headed for a storm one day or another. That's the way that life tends to work, isn't it? I don't wish a storm on you any more than I wish a storm on my life. But I do invite you to recognize that that may be the place where God does some of his best work. Whether you're in a storm or out of it, open your ears to the God who is graciously speaking. Rejoice and give God thanks for the gentle ways that he's speaking, through the things that he is blessing you with, and whether that is the words of a friend, the thing that you get to celebrate in life, or whether it is a hard reality where you have nowhere else to turn but to the God of grace. Open your ears and listen, both for the voice of God and to the voice of God. Look to Scripture and for Jesus, to whom Scripture points, including today's passage. And listen to what the one who lived and died and who lives again says. Because you know what Jesus says? You know what the Lord of heaven, the one who made the dry land and the sea, says? He says things like this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Friends, that is good news. Receive it as such. This is what the gracious God says to us. This is what the God of all creation, who sovereignly guides all things, says to you. Listen and follow, and may God be praised. Amen.